more.
This is Equip and Empower, the Christine Kane podcast. For everyone who desires to bring hope, create change, and live out their God-given destiny with passion and joy. Here's your host, Christine Kane.
Hey everyone, I am so glad that you tuned in today. I truly believe that God has a word for you and it's going to strengthen you and encourage you and build you in your faith. Now, we are going to talk in this series about a subject that I think is going to be pertinent to every single one of us. I want you to turn with me in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 60 to 71. The Bible says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." I mean, what a passage of scripture. We're going to be talking about what it is to not turn back, because this is a very, very powerful story in the Gospel of John. And it basically comes at the end of a chapter of the Bible, chapter 6, where so much is going on. I mean, the chapter starts with one of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible, which is obviously the miracle of the fish and loaves. So Jesus had just finished feeding what commentators would say was probably around 20,000 people. Now, scripture says they counted 5,000 men, because that's how they counted in those days. They counted just the adult males. But if you include women and children, of which I like to include them, I am a woman and I was a child. If we include them, then commentators think there would have been at least 20,000 people. And there was a little boy that had given, you know the story, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Out of that, Jesus did a miracle of multiplication. 20,000 people were fed. And so, I mean, Jesus's ministry exploded after this. So we can see that the crowds loved to follow him. Wherever Jesus went, the crowds followed. So it starts, John chapter 6 starts in a way that grabs your attention. There is the great miracle of the loaves and fishes. And the fact is that after this miracle, they thought that Jesus was the prophet that had been prophesied. And so, of course, you know, in John 6, 14, it says, "When the people saw the signs he had done, they said, 'This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" So the crowd was ready to crown Jesus king. So they were ready to grab their swords and to follow him to Jerusalem to overthrow Rome. I mean, this is who they were waiting for. This is who they were believing for. Jesus is obviously the king. We're going to take up our sword. We're going to go and we're going to crown him king. Now, John 6, 15 says this, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So for many people, they would think this is the pinnacle of life, man. They are going to make me king. I mean, in our era, in our world where everyone wants to be recognized, everybody wants to be applauded, everybody wants to be front and center, We'd be thinking, this is awesome. The crowds are following me. I've got more followers than ever. The crowd size is increasing. Every time I log on to my Instagram or I log on to my TikTok or I log on to my Facebook, man, the numbers are going up. The crowds are following. It is so awesome. And not only that, the crowds now want to make me king. This is fantastic. But Jesus, perceiving that this is exactly what they wanted to do, his popularity is going up. The crowds following him are going up. Man, if he had social media, the likes are going up. He would have had like a double blue check because he is just like skyrocketing. But the Bible says that Jesus, knowing that they were going to do this, he got away. He kind of went into anonymity. He went into obscurity. He went to a private place. He had to slip away from them because he could tell that they were about to make him a king. So, what does he do? He walks out on the water to the disciples on the boat so they can all go to the other side. So the crowd then, what do? In John chapter 6, they follow Jesus to the other side because they're so captivated by him. It says in John chapter 6, verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. I mean, talk about huge amount of followers. Talk about followership at a whole nother level. No matter how much Jesus tried to get away from the crowds, no matter how much Jesus tried to discourage the crowds just kept following. Wherever he went, they were there. Oftentimes in scripture, before he even got there, when word had got out, I mean, this is pre the internet. This is pre social media. This is pre mass communication. Somehow, wherever Jesus was turning up, word got out and people turned up before Jesus did. The crowds loved him. But then what happens was Jesus tried to avoid them. He goes across to the other side. The crowds are following him. So then he begins teaching in John chapter 6. I mean, he starts what we call the bread of life discourse. Now, this is a very intense discourse in the scripture. It goes from John chapter 6, verse 25 to 56. I mean, so Jesus has just done the miracle, the loaves and the fishes, they've crossed over to the other side. And then he begins this bread of life discourse and he starts talking about flesh and blood and drinking my blood and eating my flesh. So things are now starting to get complex with the crowd that's following him. So what we see here is that the crowd essentially had a sense of flawed followership. So they were attracted to Jesus for all of the wrong motives. I mean, they loved the signs, they loved the wonders, they loved the miracles. So many of us, man, we love what Jesus can do for us. So they did not actually recognize him as the Son of God, but the miracle worker. They saw him as this great worker of miracles, and that's what they wanted. I want my needs met. I want my needs provided for. I want what you can do for me. But Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never, ever be hungry. But he's saying this bread, in this discourse, he's saying this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this lost and broken world. So the only hope of life, he's saying to them, was accepting him as the one who came down from heaven. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, in whom he has sent, in John chapter 6, verse 28, it's so important that we understand that this is the work of God. A lot of us, we substitute many other things for the work of God. We think it's what we do for God or, you know, who's got the most prominent position or who might seem to have the biggest ministry or who might seem to be the most pious or the most righteous. But this is what he says. He says, this is the work of God. The work of God is that you believe him. See, you don't need to prove yourself to get eternal life. You don't need to prove that you're gifted enough, that you're talented enough, that you're eloquent enough, that, you know, that you're connected enough, that you're pious enough, or that you're self-righteous enough. You don't need to prove yourself to get eternal life. You just need to believe in him whom God sent. See, eternal life is a free gift, but truly believing, it's not as easy as we think. It's actually really hard because putting your faith in Jesus Christ means that ultimately you no longer put your faith in yourself. And let me just say, in our very secular, humanistic, postmodern, post-Christian, self-oriented, you know, you do you, boo, live your best life now, find your best self, in that kind of world, actually believing God and trusting that Jesus is God and that I'm not isn't quite as easy as it seems. Jesus was telling them that they must acknowledge that he is the one the prophets foretold. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It is a real act of humility to come to the place where it goes, look, I can't save myself. I can't rescue myself. It doesn't matter how many degrees I've got. It doesn't matter how much money I've got. It doesn't matter how many things I've acquired or accumulated. It doesn't matter. Ultimately, none of those things can save me. Ultimately, none of those things make me any better than anyone else. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came from heaven to earth, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, is coming back again. He alone is who saves me. He alone is who has redeemed me. He alone is able to restore me. All of my life and my hope and my future and my eternity lie in Christ. It is a real act of humility to acknowledge that God's God and I'm not. And Jesus goes on in John chapter 6 and he says, you must eat of this living bread. That's him. So they must feast on him. We must feast on him. Jesus tells this crowd that has followed him, you know, he's gone to the other side to get away from them. They've jumped in boats. They've gone to Capernaum to try to find him. And he says, that crowd that is all about Jesus, that crowd that is liking, that crowd that is sharing, that crowd that is posting, that crowd, Jesus tells that crowd that those who will eat his flesh and drink his blood will have eternal life, those ones, and they will be raised on the last day. Jesus tells the disciples that he himself is the sacrifice that leads to eternal life. Now, this was a really hard saying, as you could imagine, for the crowd, that the crowd found this really, really hard to receive. So it's not what they were expecting, man. They were expecting swords. Let's go overthrow the Roman Empire. Let's go. We've got a king. We are going to win this battle. They could deal with wars. They could deal with power, but they couldn't deal with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, except he's not how he thought, how they thought he would be. Jesus was telling them the truth. You have got to drink my blood. You've got to eat my flesh. But it's a truth that not all of them could actually handle. You see, his teaching sounded harsh. I mean, let's be real. It kind of sounds a little bit cannibalistic. I mean, it's disturbing. It almost sounds like blasphemy. But Jesus is saying, you know what? When you're eating my flesh, drinking my blood, he's saying that his true followers will identify with him in every single way, that he must become the center and the source of our lives. He's not something that we add onto our lives. It's not like Jesus plus something else. Jesus Christ himself is the very center of our lives. He was telling them that they will consume him and they will be one with him, that he was to be their sustenance. That's when he talks about the bread, when he talks about the blood. He says, I am your sustenance. I am your reason for being. I am the very life that's on the inside of you. He was asking them to believe in him, to allow their lives to be intimately intertwined with his, not just follow from a distance when it's convenient, not just follow a whole set of religious rules. See, some of us, we do not even understand that following Jesus is not about just keeping a bunch of rules. Some of you, that's what you've thought Christianity is. That's what you thought this whole deal is about. Man, if I could just keep the 10 golden rules. Man, if I just can live this life that is just pious, that if I could just keep all the rules, if I just don't break out of the box, then God's going to love me. Then God's going to want me. If I just go to church every week, if I just read the Bible every week. Now, these are really good things to do. But let me just say, we to be utterly consumed by Jesus, in him, to be for Him, to be given over to Him. It's more than just going to church and reading the Bible and keeping a bunch of rules. It is by being totally immersed in Him. He was saying to them in John chapter 6, you got to drink my blood. You've got to eat my bread. You have got to consume me. We become one. You become born again into me. It's not just, I just don't get added on to your life. Jesus is not an add-on. It's not like an extra. He's not just like a side. You want that burger? Do you want tomatoes with that? Do you want cucumber with that? Do you want avocado with that? Do you want, we just add Jesus. Do I want a little bit of Jesus in my life? And Jesus is like, I'm not giving you that option. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. You know, it's amazing that those who knew Jesus as Joseph and Mary's boy, man, they would have thought he had delusions of grandeur. Like, who does he think he is? And as the chapter unfolds, we begin to see all throughout the doubt, the hostility, the suspicions are mounting against the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, there are people here. These are people who wanted to make him a king in one moment after he fed them in verse 15. Now, they don't want anything more to do with him after they hear this message. Jesus claims here to be the way of salvation. He claims to be the Son of God, superior to Moses and manna. Salvation was a matter of faith alone, he says, and that apart from God's intervention, they could not even believe. He was saying that you either receive or you reject this truth. Now, it's not necessarily hard to understand, but man, it is hard to live. Jesus lays down the gauntlet to the crowd and he calls them to follow him and him alone. That's the gauntlet he throws to every single one of us. Not that he's an add-on. It's not Jesus and this and Jesus and money and Jesus and comfort and Jesus. No, 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 him alone. You see, when discipleship was about blessing and signs and wonders and miracles and loaves, everyone loved that. But when discipleship became about commitment, suffering, persecution, death, then John tells us in verse 61 that the disciples, nah, that teaching, that's too heavy. Chris, give us the fun stuff. Chris, give us the stuff that's just going to pump me up and keep me, but the stuff that's about dying and commitment and sacrifice and crucify your flesh, take up your cross, follow him, die daily. Whoa, that's a bit heavy, Chris. So like the Israelites in the wilderness, they began to grumble and murmur and complain, and Jesus calls them out. And he said to them, does this offend you? In Greek, that word skanthelithi. Often Jesus' hard truth does offend us, me included. So confronted with that reality, we're shaken to the core. And understanding the true terms of discipleship, they turn back, the Bible says. So the chapter starts with 20,000 and ends with 12. That's what you call costly commitment. The only ones that are left with him at the end of John chapter 6 are the 12. And then the scripture says that Jesus was unfollowed. I love it that it's John chapter 6, verse 66. Look, for all you people that are freaking out about numbers, John 6, 6, 6. The Bible says Jesus was unfollowed. Can I just tell you, before Twitter, there was an unfollow button in the Bible. Jesus just gave a hard teaching and the Bible says many, many disciples turned away. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus was unfollowed. So many would turn their backs on him and refuse to follow him. This was a crowd that was so obsessed with him that they followed him everywhere. Now, Jesus made a demand that required trust more than understanding, and people pulled back. They stepped back. They dropped back. This was the first unfollow button, man, before Instagram. Not everyone wants commitment. That's what I've discovered. We want to be friends with benefits. You ever heard that phrase? Some of you are freaking out right now. We want to be friends with Jesus with all the benefits, but we don't want the commitment or the obedience or the holiness. We want to be happy. We want our sins forgiven. We don't want to enter into his sufferings. Our culture is so obsessed with the numbers of followers that we have that we will do anything not to be unfollowed, man. We don't want to stand up for Jesus, so We'll compromise at school or at college or in the workplace, or we'll stay silent and not stick up for our faith, and we won't in any way, you know, try to be offensive. And it seems like you can believe anything as long as you're kind of not a Christian. And so we fear being unfollowed or disliked so much that we will often compromise our Christian commitment. So I wonder today, perhaps we need to unfollow some people so that we can follow the one. Perhaps there are some attractions and distractions that and attachments that we need to disconnect from so that we can follow the one. Jesus asked the disciples, are you going to also go away? And they said, where would we go? So Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter says, Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So you can hear his heartbreak as he asks, will you also go away? Perhaps the future of the Jesus movement hinges on this question. Where did the ones that left go? Who else would you go to? Can I just say genuine faith cannot walk away? Peter says, we know you are the Christ. Peter had made the connection between the words of Jesus and Jesus himself. Peter's confession is a remarkable one for a humble Jew to say of one whom scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees agreed in rejecting, you have the words of eternal life, was an act of mighty faith. We're not perfect, Jesus, but to whom shall we go? Where else are we going to find peace? Where else are we going to find joy? Where else are we going to find hope? Where else are we going to find comfort? To whom else shall we go? Dare I say, some of you that have thought about walking away from your faith, that have thought of turning your back and going, man, I've just seen too much. I'm too disappointed. I'm too discouraged. I've just seen too much go on. This can't be true. Can I just say, where else would you go? We go to Jesus with our problems, our fears. He gives us peace. He gives us assurance of eternal life. Where else would we go? There is no others. After 30 years of following Jesus, I can tell you, at times when I've understood him the least, when I've known he could have changed what he didn't change in my life, when I could have just stopped because of disappointment or discouragement, I felt hurt or abandoned or misunderstood, when I could have cried and yelled in frustration, I couldn't leave him. Because there's no replacing him. There is no one like him. There is no man, woman, child, system, organization, candidate, celebrity who is Jesus and can do what Jesus alone can do. There is no other. His words are freedom and his words are life. I'd rather have Jesus than answers. To whom else would I go? If I want my sins forgiven, where else would I go? If I want eternal life, where else can I go? If I want my guilt removed, where else can I go? If I want my burdens lifted, where else can I go? If I want to find lasting purpose in life, where else can I go? If I want to find hope in life, where else can I go? If I want to be fully loved, where else can I go? If I want to be fully seen and known, where else can I go? If I want freedom, where else can I go? It's about trust and letting go of our agendas. There's nowhere else. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Thanks for listening today. We hope today's message has encouraged and helped you. By the way, we'd love to see you positioned to experience all the great things God wants to do in your life. And we've got a special gift that'll help you do that. Just go to ChristineCain.com/podcast devotional. And download your free copy of Christine's 14-day devotional, Spiritual Growth Spurts.